beautiful day to be together to worship. Thank all of you coming, bringing your smile, spirit of worship. I know the Lord is going to speak to us in new and fresh ways today. Amen. We welcome you. A few announcements. This week, the 2nd, on Thursday at 10 a.m. Bible study, and March the 21st, deacons will meet at 7. Life conference, you tell me, was Saturday, right? Life conference at Mount Olive College begins at 8:45. That's Sunday school related. If the registration's been paid, if you've got any questions, you'll see Miss Joanne Grubbs. She'll fill you right in. The Wi-Fi has been fixed, so Deep Run Free Will, Original Free Will Baptist Church will show on your Wi-Fi. On the back of your bulletin is the passcode. DR.28525. That's capital D. All right.
Lowercase
R. Lowercase R. All right. That doesn't work before you let us know. Any other announcements? All right, let's prepare for worship.
Please take your bulletins and stand as we read together the responsive reading. We are here.
In the name of Christ Jesus.
So ask right now.
And it shall be given to you.
Seek right now.
And you will find.
Knock right now.
And the door will be opened.
Father God, we open the door of our hearts and we ask humbly that the presence of your Spirit would descend upon us, enter into us, strengthen us, move us in the direction you would have us to go. Fill our hearts with praise, joy, love for you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You will please remain standing and turn your hymnals to 56. We're going to sing all three verses of To God Be the Glory. may be seated. Jennifer McLaughlin has our scriptures this morning.
The Old Testament scripture is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Your righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. And the New Testament reading is Matthew 12, 1 through 13. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
continue to worship as we pray, or are there any needs we need to remember this morning?
Marcy Howe.
Marcy Howe, okay.
Debbie Davis.
Paul Smith.
Cameron Beeman.
Any others? Let's remember these. Remember to be thankful for all that God has given us. Certainly our nation and the leaders of our world certainly need some divine guidance. And we certainly look to God for that. So let's bow our heads as we pray.
So I'll turn in our hymnals to 495, stand and sing all three verses of Jesus Loves Even Me.
Things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest.
time of giving, Father. We thank you so much for all your blessings that you brought this week. We thank you for your love. Father, we just ask at this time that you bless the givers and the receivers, Father. Help us to carry out this week and love and give just as you have taught us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. May be seated. Stand for the doxology, please. Seated. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. Jennifer read that for us this morning. I noticed many of you were following along, and that's good. You might have been thinking, what in the world was going on in that passage of scripture? So we want to talk about this morning. We continue with our series called What If. You know, we talked about there's some things that only God can do. And we really don't need to waste our time doing the things that only God can do. But there's some things that God expects us to do. That's where we need to put all our time and our effort. And what if? What if I did those things that God expects me to do? Today is a biggie. Every time I study this subject, I get convicted. And it says, what if I let go of legalism? What's running through your mind this morning? One afternoon, a man named John, he was dressed in blue jeans and he walked into a bank to finalize a business transaction. The teller informed him that the officer he needed wasn't in and he would have to come back the next day. John said, well, that'll be fine. And he asked the teller to validate his parking ticket. Teller informed him that according to bank policy, she couldn't validate his parking ticket because he had not completed a financial transaction. John asked for an exception since he came to the bank, intended to do business, but he wasn't able to do business because the appropriate officer was not in. The teller didn't budge. She said, I'm sorry. That's our policy. And rules are rules. So John decided to make a business transaction. He decided to close his account. John's last name was Akers. He was the chairman of IBM. And the account he closed had a balance of $1.5 million. He took his money, see, and this qualified for a financial transaction. And the teller was required to validate his parking ticket. This is how legalism works. According to the letter of the law, the bank teller was right. Since no money had changed hands, she didn't have to validate the parking ticket. But there's a greater law that needed to be considered. The customer deserves to be treated with respect. According to Incorporated Magazine, this teller's legalism landed her in the unemployment line. This is often a problem in religious organizations. There have always been those who major in the minors, who demand strict obedience to secondary laws while overlooking the most important law in the Christian faith, the law of love. When it comes to rules, religions can create some crazy ones. We've seen this in the radical fundamentalism of the Taliban-led Islam. Men aren't allowed to shave, women aren't allowed to drive. Women can't show their faces in public or work or go to school. No one is allowed to listen to music or watch TV. Strict rules. Yet we're all aware of the atrocities committed by this heartless regime. Some Christian churches and organizations have also developed some strange rules over the years. Philip Yancey tells of a Christian college that in the 60s, banned its female students from wearing polka-dotted dresses, since they might draw attention to suggestive parts of the body. I read about another Christian college that doesn't allow its students to grow facial hair or use tobacco, even though their founder had a beard and smoked a pipe. A grandmother used to spend her days watching TV and playing solitaire. One day her pastor came to visit her, and later she said, "I was so embarrassed. He walked in my house and saw that deck of cards sitting right there on the table." She'd always been taught that playing cards was a sin. When I was in high school, I heard a preacher say that Christian rock music is bad because it resembles worldly rock music. Southern gospel, however, wasn't bad, in spite of the fact that it resembles worldly country music. And I could go on and on and on about the crazy rules that have been made up. There are hundreds, if not thousands of them. It's always been this way, it seems. Religion has always been fascinated with manufacturing silly laws and emphasizing them at the expense of the most important law of all, and that is the law of love. And this was a problem even during the days of Jesus Christ. In fact, his greatest enemies were those who considered themselves to be religious. The harshest words Jesus spoke were directed toward these kinds of people. Specifically, he was outspokenly critical of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a conservative sect of Judaism. They were the Bible thumpers of their day, the original fundamentalists. Scholars say that this group was the group that Jesus most closely resembled theologically. He didn't disagree with what they believed, but he did disagree with the legalistic way the Pharisees applied the law to everyday life. It was legalism that prevented the Pharisees from recognizing Jesus for who he is and embracing him as the Lord and Savior. They preferred instead to nitpick the minute details of the law. In today's text, we see a couple of great examples. There are two stories here. First, Jesus and the disciples were walking through a grain field on the Sabbath, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And the Pharisees objected because technically, in their eyes, Jesus and his disciples were breaking a law. Picking even one head of grain to them was considered harvesting. And harvesting was work. And work was forbidden on the Sabbath. Next, Jesus was in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And Jesus healed the man. which again was considered work and was therefore unlawful to do on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees just thought they're going to kill Jesus. Imagine that, being there in the presence of Jesus, watching him perform miracles right before your eyes, and instead of recognizing him as the law of lords, they saw him as a threat that needed to be eliminated. That's what legalism can do. And that's why it is so dangerous. Church, we can't let that happen to us. We can't allow our lives or our church to be destroyed through heartless legalism. So we're going to look at two things in this passage of Scripture. First, how to recognize legalism, and second, how to get rid of legalism, okay? How to recognize legalism. The problem with legalism. In this passage, we see four characteristics of legalism. Now, I'm not pointing these out so you can spot legalism in your neighbor. All right? I'm pointing these out so you can spot legalism in yourself. All right? It's just self-examination this morning. There are four things we need to watch out for. And let's look at each one. First of all, we must beware of legalism because with legalism, man-made rules are more important than biblical teaching. It says that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now stop right there for a minute. Who said picking heads of grain was unlawful? Were they referring to a specific verse of Scripture that forbids this? No, that was a man-made rule. God's rule, God's law was, according to the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And meals were allowed on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees weren't criticizing the disciples for eating. It was the way they were eating. And they objected to it. Disciples were picking heads of grain. And they considered that to be work. They're harvesting on the Sabbath. And it was against the law to harvest on the Sabbath according to them. Now that's quite a stretch, isn't it? Wouldn't you think? If you don't, you're a real good legalist, huh? That's quite a stretch. But over the years, there have been all kinds of crazy Sabbath rules, and they've become part of accepted religious tradition. For example, to them, it was forbidden to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. You know why? You might see a gray hair, and you would pluck it out, and that would be considered work. Boy, I had to work hard this morning, but I've done that. It was forbidden to bathe on the Sabbath, since the water from the bath might spill onto the floor and make it cleaner. That would be considered washing the floor. That would be work. It was forbidden to move a chair on the Sabbath, since dragging the chair legs across the floor might create a furrow, and that would be considered plowing. And the list goes on and on and on. And when the Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples, notice what Jesus did. He directed them to the Bible. He said, 3 and 8, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for priests. The story Jesus is talking about is when King David was running for his life from Saul, and he and his companions arrived at the tabernacle in Nob, weak from hunger. So the priest gave them some consecrated bread. The principle the Bible teaches is that feeding the hungry is more important than following a ritual. But the Pharisees did not see it that way. This is the way they had always done it, and it was their man-made rule that was more important than any principle found in the Bible. What are some of the man-made rules we've developed over the years that conflict with biblical teaching? I've alluded to some, but there are many. Hair length, style of dress, kind of clothes you wear, music, preferences in music, which translation, the Bible you read, the proper musical instrument to play. And I mean, you go on and on and on. And another one that's still prevalent is that people of color and whites should attend different schools and churches, even though the Bible clearly teaches racial harmony, unity, and equality. There may be some samples of examples of your life in this kind of legalism. I challenge you to examine your beliefs closely and ask yourself, is this a man-made rule or is this a biblical teaching? Because man-made rules are more important than biblical teaching to legalists. Another thing is, a legalist sees man-made rules more important than people. While many Sabbath day restrictions were silly, others were downright heartless. The rule about healing is a good example. According to their tradition, you could not heal a person on the Sabbath. Physicians were allowed only to give a patient enough treatment to prevent them from dying, but not enough to cure them completely, since curing them would be considered work. Give him a little water. Pray to God he makes it to tomorrow. I can't give him that prescription till tomorrow, you know. Sounds silly, doesn't it? They believed it. So when Jesus healed this man, this withered hand, he was what? Violating their Sabbath restriction, which is why the Pharisees objected to this miracle. It didn't matter to them that this man's life had been made better by the power of God. What mattered to them were their silly rules and regulations. When they accused Jesus, he said, if any of you got a sheep that falls in a pit on the Sabbath, you not take a hold of it and lift it out, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying here is, people matter more than a law or a tradition. Steve May tells this story. In rural West Tennessee, a church member named James often spent his Sunday afternoon mowing the yard for a widowed woman, as he called her, who lived near to him. She was unable to do it herself, and she didn't have the means to pay someone. Every Sunday evening, James would go over and clean up her yard for her. James' wife would scold him because mowing the yard on Sunday was desecrating the Sabbath. By the way, if you're a legalist, Sabbath's not Sunday, all right? Anyway, that's another sermon. His wife would say, you know, if you want to mow somebody's yard, that's fine, but you need to do it on Saturday, which is the Sabbath. But anyway, you need to do it after you get home from work. Do it any day except Sunday. You are desecrating the Lord's name. So James finally went to talk to his pastor about it. He says, it's a sin for me to go help this lady on Sunday. And his pastor read this story to him in Matthew 12, pointing out the words of Jesus. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? James said, preacher, I see your point, and I believe you, but my wife, she's never going to grieve you in a million years. However, it was enough for James. He continued to cut the widow's grass. People are more important to God. And God considers taking care of people to be an important work, top priority, but not to a legalist. Legalism fails to recognize the value of people, and it fails to respond to the needs of people. That's why Jesus warned us about legalism. Don't let man-made rules and religion become more important to you than meeting the needs of people God has placed in your midst. Thirdly, legalism can be detected when arguing is more important than ministry. Going on from that place, he went to the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand there. And looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Clearly, they didn't want to see anybody healed. They were not motivated to see anyone healed. Their minds were already made up. They were ready to fight. And they were ready to argue. This is a sell-sell time of legalists. When there's a need to be met, rather than meet the need of someone, legalists want to argue. And they want to fight over it. And they use it to conceal the fact that they're not actually doing anything for God's kingdom. Legalists are big on debates. They're little on serving others. Now, I'm not saying we can't discuss or debate truth. We clarify truth through debate, but legalists aren't seeking to learn the truth. Their minds are made up, and that's what they want to argue about. Are they involved in actual ministry? Most time, no. They just want to argue. That's what legalists do. And fourth, legalism can be detected when sin becomes an acceptable strategy. After Jesus healed the man, the Bible says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Can you believe that? These righteous people who insisted on obeying the law to the nth degree decided that breaking one of the Ten Commandments, committing murder, was acceptable if it would help their cause. Well, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? And this brings us back to point one. When your laws and the way you've always done things are more important than God's laws, you're trapped by legalism. What I've noticed about legalists is they're more concerned about other people's sin than they are their own. Legalists are more concerned about how well other people meet their way and their standard than they are about how well they meet God's standard. We must remember that each one of us is responsible to God for our own holiness. And we are accountable to God for our actions. And most people who are legalists wouldn't go probably as far to commit murder, but how about slander and gossip and prejudice and hatred and jealousy, unforgiveness? We must make no tolerance for sin in our lives. And legalism will have a hard way of working its way in. Preacher, how do you get rid of legalism? It sounds like pretty bad stuff. It is. You want to avoid falling in the trap of the legalist and legalism. If there's a sin you struggle with, do you want to learn how to get rid of it? I can tell you in five words how to get rid of it. You ready? Everybody ready? Don't let it blow by you, all right? Treat people as Jesus did. Treat people as Jesus did. Matthew points out that the legalistic attitude of the Pharisees here, he quotes a passage from Isaiah that describes the ministry of the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled that. He said, here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Quickly, we see three key characteristics of Jesus' ministry we need to strive to imitate. The first is be a servant. Jesus puts plenty of people in our path to where we can serve them. Matthew quotes Isaiah, and he said, here is my servant whom I'm chosen, the one I delight. Jesus came to be a servant, and later in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. A key to avoiding legalism. A key to keeping legalism out of our thought process and our lives is to follow this example of Jesus. We need to serve others. The second is we must seek justice. Isaiah said, I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. Anybody ever seen Law and Order? There's a lot of other law shows on TV today. And one of the things I notice is there's always a law that prevents justice from being served. You ever notice that? There's always some loophole, some technicality there, and the guilty go free and the victims are further victimized. Well, unfortunately, it can happen in churches too. It can happen in families. It can happen in the workplace. Don't be a part of it. Don't hide behind technicalities. Seek justice. Put people first. Third thing is offer hope. Matthew said in verse 21, in his name the nations will put their hope. Jesus came to offer hope to a world that is desperate and dying. And in his name we can offer hope too. Folks, there's just not much hope in the message of legalism. Legalism says if you're not like us, if you don't look like us, if you don't think like us, and if you don't meet our standard, we won't accept you. Jesus, on the other hand, says, even when you fall, I'll pick you up. Even when you're not accepted, I will accept you. Even when you're unloving, even by your family and friends, I will love you. Even if you've done something you can't forgive yourself of, I will forgive you. Even when you're weak and don't think you can make it another day, I'll give you strength. Beloved, that's a message of hope. And that's Jesus' message to the world. And we need to make that our message. You want to get rid of legalism? Be like Jesus and offer hope. And in conclusion, we've seen in this passage a contrast between the legalistic Pharisees and Jesus. The most noticeable difference between the two comes down to how they treat others. The Pharisees treated people with disregard, neglect, disrespect, and were oblivious to their suffering and to their needs. On the other hand, Jesus saw others as the crown of God's creation, and he treated them with dignity and compassion and mercy. And that's why the multitudes flocked to Jesus. That's why they continue to flock to Jesus today, because Jesus loves us, because Jesus served them, because Jesus gave them hope. And that's the key to avoiding legalism. Treat people as Jesus did. Be a servant. Seek justice and offer hope. What if I let go of legalism? Father, I thank you for your word today and the message that Jesus has given to us so clearly. Put the love of your people upon our hearts, just as you placed us upon your heart. Strengthen us, guide us, and help us to be just like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all turn to hymn 596. We're going to stand and sing the first and last verses of I Surrender All.
I'm alone.
thanks for being here today, bringing the spirit of worship. Carry it with you when you leave and bring it back next week, even in greater force. Anybody have anything to say before we leave?
Joe?
Yes.
We've got men's prayer breakfast this next Sunday at 7:30. Please come out for men's prayer breakfast.
All right, next Sunday, 7:30. If you want a good breakfast, come to the men's prayer breakfast. It is good. Anyone else? All right, plenty of opportunities this week to go out and find somebody to love and serve just like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we recommit our faith and our love for you together as your people. We pray together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory, forever.
Amen.
God bless you.